God, we pray that we might know that we have a place at the feast, at the table, and may we enter in with thanksgiving. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth. This is his first of two letters, and he's the reason we have the New Testament largely is in the letters anyway is because problems are being addressed, and so we have a benefit here in learning from problems in the past. I believe that the first reading, the prophet of Isaiah, sort of sets the table for the discussion in 1 Corinthians. And we're in the season of Lent. It's the purple season, and it's a season of focus on the interior life, the spiritual life, if you will. Maybe dealing with the clutter that keeps you from going deeper with God, maybe even going deeper with yourself. Some people want to avoid themselves. They don't want quiet. Their lives are continually activated and animated and loud from the time they wake up, the earbuds go in, to the time they go to bed, the earbuds come out. And I believe that we lose connection with ourselves, with our God, and with the deeper things. And I think, I believe that Lent is a time to recultivate. Like that fig tree that wasn't producing fruit, we cultivate a time and a place in Lent. And the manure of life we take seriously, very clearly, and also don't try to shun it, but see it perhaps as fertilizer and as it works into our very being. I hope that Lent is making a difference in your life. If it's not, if you haven't really been aware of Lent or the Lenten disciplines, well, it's a long season, so you can start today. And I'd like to offer a couple things for you to consider as we do. Have you ever eaten a bag of chips and then gone, why did I do that? You know? You just meant to eat a few. The bag is empty and you don't feel so great. Or you bought something shiny that you thought would, you know, have you ever hyper-focused on something that you're getting ready to buy, right? Waiting for it to go on sale, whatever. And then you buy it and you kind of went, it didn't really provide the pop, the fizz that I thought it would. And I think Isaiah just hits that target full on. He said, why do you spend your money on that which is not bread? Like that bag of chips. There's no nourishment. It's for the moment maybe, but there's nothing. Why do you spend your labor on that which is not satisfied? There's no satisfaction. Why do we do that? And some of us just go, why did I do that? Or your spouse said, why did you do that? Why did you buy that thing? We said we wouldn't buy it, and then you went ahead and bought it. Why? And it takes up space, and it doesn't bring satisfaction. Well, Lent is a time, I think, to deal with that. Get rid of that thing. Sell it. Give it away. Whatever. Declutter. And focus on that which is bread, which does nourish, and that which does satisfy. Listen to the invitation. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, does it say, no problem, buy it on layaway, no interest for the first year? No, it doesn't say that. We're not seduced into going beyond our means. He says, you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And God will satisfy our deepest desires. Our collect says that, Father of mercy, we have no power in ourselves to help ourselves. And I believe that to be true. There's so many encouragements to think otherwise, though. Just one more try. try a little harder. No, this is what the prophet says, and then we'll sort of link that into the reading from Paul to the Corinthians. Listen to what the prophet says, the God speaking through the prophet, and see if this resonates with you. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. And again, I think he's speaking right beyond food, but this richness of life and satisfaction. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, so that you may live. How can we turn down the chatter and listen? And sometimes it's work, isn't it? There's just so much chatter, both internally and externally. I've said this before, but whenever it says incline your ear or incline your heart, I think of our basement floor that's not level. And we have a ping pong table in that room, and I always know where the ping pong balls are. They're always in that corner. Because the incline, right? They always go to that corner. And so when I read this, incline your heart, incline our hearts to keep this law. Lord, may the ping pong balls always be in the same corner in my heart. Incline my heart toward you and away from this worthless stuff. Does that resonate with you? And if it does, why is it so difficult in certain areas of our lives? I include myself in that, right? God is merciful. God loves us. Some people sort of frame the Old Testament as the God of wrath and the New Testament as the God of love. I think that's an artificial and unhelpful distinction, especially when we read in Isaiah, let them return to the Lord that he might have mercy on them. These are people who have rejected God. And let them return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. And so we cultivate this listening heart, this attitude of attentiveness to God. The Corinthians had had a good start, and then they got sort of complacent. They thought they had arrived. They were sort of the mature Christians. They were the bodybuilding Christians, you know, looking at themselves and thinking they were all set. And Paul says, no. He speaks in another place that their Eucharist service became this display of gluttony. The rich people would come in and eat more than their fill, and the poor would go away hungry. And he's saying, this should not be so. Don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought. And so he says, watch out. Be careful. This is a carry-on, and that's what happens sometimes in our readings. They're chopped up and we lose the continuity. But he's been talking about some in the Corinthian church who kept talking about their freedom. And we are free in Christ. We are free from the law. We are free from so many of the strictures that the law brought. And so some in Corinth were saying, and they were freed up from idol worship. And they were free, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to eat meat that was sold in the market that had been sold and slaughtered in idol worship. There was no prohibition against doing that. But there were some in the church who had just come out of pagan worship who were sensitive in their consciences and didn't feel they could do that. Does that make sense? And so those who felt they could do that were offending the other brothers and sisters who said, no, they wouldn't do that. And Paul is saying to the ones who had license, who had freedom, don't take your freedom as a way to undermine the conscience of another. Don't put a stumbling block in the path of another person. If you're meeting with a friend who's in recovery from drugs or alcohol, don't say, hey, let's go to the pub. I know you don't drink, but let's go there and talk, shall we? Don't do that. Why would you do that? Go for a walk. Have a drink of water. Do something else. Don't put a stumbling block in their way. Don't take your freedom as license to do whatever you want. And so he's carrying this on in this chapter in Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. He said, you are a unity, you are a body, just like our forefathers were. They were under the cloud, they passed through the sea, they went through the baptism of Moses. They were formed as a people through their exodus, the exodus from Egypt. And they drank from the spiritual rock, and Paul says an amazing thing, that that rock was Christ, that Christ provided for them in the wilderness those 40 years. But the point is, Paul's making, yes, they were a people, yes, they were provided for, but in 40 years, they still had hard hearts. So be careful, Corinthians. God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Most of them. Someone said that Paul's math is a little skewed because only two survived to come into the promised land. Do you remember who they were? Joshua and one of the spies. Caleb. Joshua and Caleb. Even the leaders, Moses and Aaron, did not come into the promised land because they disobeyed. We might think, well, that was kind of harsh. But God is forming a people who follow him, who listen to him, who incline their ear and their heart to God. And then Paul says, these are examples to us. Where do you, or who do you, have as an example for you? I don't care what it is. Is there someone that you look toward to be an example? Someone that you hold up as worthy of consideration and perhaps close examination? I'm trying to be a better golfer, and so I watch the pros, and I think, I take way too big a backswing. I need to shorten my backswing. Look at how straight their arm is. Their head doesn't move at all. How do they do that? And then I practice. So God gives us examples to then become better ourselves. Lent is a good time to consider whether it's an example from way back. Perhaps it's a writing, a spiritual consideration or writing, or perhaps it's reading the biography of a present-day person. I don't know who it is. It could be watching golf. If you're working on your golf game, to cultivate a better game. They're examples so that we can learn from them. Paul basically distills what happened in the Exodus, the wilderness wanderings, this negative example, and boils it down into 4 points. Don't become idolaters. Don't indulge in sexual immorality. Don't put Christ to the test. And we might think, well, those don't really affect me. But they do affect us. And I know that some men here are trapped in some bad habits around the internet and pornography. How do I know that? I just know it. And it's the most lonely place you could ever be. And it's a trap with hooks. If you've tried to leave that habit but keep falling back, speak to someone. Speak to me. We can talk about that and perhaps construct some accountability and some structures that can free you from that trap, from that dead end, from that lonely place. It's easy to say, well, that was the Old Testament. I don't have idols. I don't indulge in sexual immorality. I don't put Christ to the test. And if you don't, that's beautiful. But what about the fourth one? Don't complain. Don't complain. It always is bracing to see that complaining or murmuring against God or God's leaders is listed with the list of sins that were taken extremely seriously. The word here is cooing like a dove. It's like murmur, 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 murmur. A dove, not very distinct notes, right? A dove? Not like other birds. It's kind of like murmuring, right? But that's what is saying, don't do it. Don't grumble. Don't say anything, whether it's behind closed doors, secretly together, with a little group. If you have something to say that's concerning you, speak that clearly, right? Speak it with conviction and speak it humbly and in love. And we might get it wrong, but at least try to go to the person and speak that truth. Go with someone else if that's a difficult thing. If there's something that you're not happy with in the church, address that to the leadership. No complaining. no murmuring. This is a sign and an example for us. Paul says that no testing has overcome you as a Christian, and in Lent we're supposed to be even more sensitive to those things, our weak spots, and address those. It's common to everyone. Sometimes we're overtaken, we don't mean to be, but we are, and we fall back into bad thinking, bad habits, bad associations. It just happens. It's common to everyone. But remember that God is steadfast. God is rich in mercy. And God welcomes us back and cleans us off and sets us back on the path. Paul says that we have everything that we need in order to endure the test, the temptation. And, you know, it's so unhelpful when I'm failing for someone to say, well, you know, God will never give you more than you can handle, and I've just failed. Is that supposed to be an encouragement to me? Because it's not. I've just failed. And now you've reminded me that I've doubly failed. So let's watch how we use this scripture, although it can be a great strength. He will not let us be tested beyond our strength, but with the testing, we'll also provide a way out. It's like I take the wrong exit. If I just waited a little longer, the exit would have appeared and I could have exited. But in my upset, in my scatteredness, I fall to temptation and I exit too early. Someone said that it's like when there's a knock on the door, when temptation knocks, you said, Jesus, could you go answer it? And the devil encounters Jesus and says, oh, sorry, I must have the wrong door. I must have the wrong address. I like that. It's a helpful little picture that can perhaps, rather than me answering the door, I say, Jesus, could you answer that? Because I know temptation's knocking. I'd like to offer just a little strategy, especially those of you who are habitual fallers in the same way. And you're not alone, friends. And I hope we can be a fellowship that knows what that's about and is very conversant with that fumbling and failing, and also conversant in the great mercy and love of God. Let me offer this. My life in four chapters, and perhaps you could take this as your title, okay? Chapter 1. I walk down the street. There is a large hole. I fall in it. It takes me a very long time to get out. Chapter 2. I walk down the street. I peer into the large hole. I fall in it. It takes me a very long time to get out. Chapter 3. I walk down the street. I try my best to avoid the large hole. I slip and fall into it. It takes me a very long time to get out. Chapter 4, I take another street. God is with us, an ever-present help in trouble. He knows what we're made of, and he loves dust. He loves us. May we persevere in this Lenten discipline and know God's presence and one another's presence in fellowship as we do.